I guess if we want to be like someone, then there should be some hope that we'll be able to do what they do. Maybe not as well as they do it. If you're a cricketer or you're keen on playing cricket, and you say, yes, I want to be like one of the England cricketers, or I want to be like one of the county cricketers. Well, especially if you're going to be a bowler, then the best test then is to get a cricket ball. And Tom, you could get that end, I could get that end with a bat, and we could see whether you could hit the other end, whether it would go sideways or whether there's anything like. Because our aspirations, you know, in some way we want to imitate the people that we are doing. We may not be brilliant, but we want to do something like it. If there are heroes, we want to do it. And I guess if you want to be brilliant in the kitchen, there's plenty of people on television these days, you can emulate, or you can get their cookbook or whatever. You say, I like the way they cook, I like the way they approach things, and we'll do it that. I wonder what you think Jesus would give to you if he wanted you to imitate him. What would he give to you and say, right, here's what I'm going to give you. You do this in order to imitate me. Would he give you the Bible and say, there you are, read this or understand this? I don't think he would, although God's word is important. I think he would pull out a towel and he would say this, Chris, wash some feet. Wash some feet. You see, sometimes we think of what Jesus has called to us is way out of reach. But it isn't. It's attainable. And it's attainable primarily through knowing him, trusting him as Savior, receiving his Spirit, but also in tangible ways of serving others. Serving others. One of my favorite jokes, and you've probably heard it before, even from me, but I'm not bothered, is about two little boys who are watching their mum, and she's got a kind of a plate, and the last cake is on the plate. And both of these little boys are looking longingly at the last piece of cake. And the mum thinks, I'll teach them a lesson. And she says this, do you know, if Jesus was here, he would give the last piece of cake to his brother. And one of them quickly says to his brother, you be Jesus. That's just absolutely, I think that's a brilliant joke. You see, because we want everyone else to be like Jesus for us. Isn't that true? It's fair enough. You be Jesus for me. You serve me. But actually, the call comes upon us to be Jesus for other people. And I know that our local church is not built necessarily by what happens on the platform or even an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's built through people who understand what Jesus was about in the sense of he came to serve. He didn't come for position. He came to serve and to seek and to save. And we need to understand those things. So what I preach this morning is unapologetically a recruitment call. And I'm not bringing that because your elders have told me. They didn't know what I was going to preach. But I just know in the life of a church, this is fundamental. I lead a really good church in Woking. It's a great church. But it's a great church because I have hundreds of people who actually serve week by week, who are faithful. Now, I know we have seasons in our life when that is difficult, or even as we get older, we may not have the strength or the energy, but there still should be something within us that imitates Jesus. If we're filled with his Spirit, we're filled with his Spirit of joy and peace and love, but also a Spirit that means, yeah, I can serve, I will serve. So we're going to look at that this morning. Serving is not something that's imposed on you. That's not my spirit. But it's something you willingly undertake for the sake of the gospel of Jesus and for the church of Jesus. You do it. And you do it motivated by his great mercy shown to us. I want to say this. Thank you so much for serving. I can say that because I don't know who serves here. I've seen some people serving. We can't see the people who are working with the children at the moment. I don't know what goes on midweek, but I can say this, well done if you serve in the local church. Well done for helping to keep the ministry going and developing. I know in these days it's increasingly difficult for churches to maintain their ministries. Not because there isn't a heart for it, but there isn't an availability or actually an opportunity for some people to be able to serve in it because of the busyness of our lives. It's true, isn't it? Our lives are increasingly busy. So I don't want to kind of appear like an old man tutting or complaining, but it just is. There are so many more distractions on life, even our Sundays. I mean, I was born in 1950. I was raised through a period when everyone went to church. And you went to church twice on a Sunday. And that happened well into my teens and 20s. And then things changed. And you can't say that people went twice on a Sunday, you know, slavishly, but actually there was a sense of expectation. Sometimes there was a little bit of legalism. You better be at church if you're a Christian. If you're not at church, you're in trouble. There could have been that. But also I know that was where the focus was. But the other issue now, we have sport. We have television, which is on Sunday, which never used to be on. We have shopping. We have easier travel in some ways, even though you won't believe that, traveling on the M25, but easier travel than ever before. You can go off all sorts of things. And we also have greater demands in our work. And financially, sometimes husband and wife need to work, or you need to work extra hours to get through. There's a context, if we're not careful, in which these other things grab our attention. And they're not all sinful, they're not wrong, but they grab our attention. What is neglected is the work of serving. If a few more people did a little bit more, it'd make a vast amount of difference in the life of a church. So I don't apologize. I just say in a good way, I don't know your circumstances. That's why I can preach this in good heart. I want to encourage you, all right, to be someone who serves. I don't believe you can be a proper Christian unless your name is on a church rota. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I would have added it in the Bible. And you think, I'm glad I'm not in your church, Malcolm. So be relieved you're not in my church. And I don't drive people. People's circumstances are very different and difficult and challenging. But sometimes they just never contemplate or even take on board the sacrifice that is needed or the willingness to sacrifice in order to serve. But it's not a matter of taking on sacrifice. It's more a matter of taking on Jesus and what he's like. You want to be like Jesus? Then serve. You want to be like Jesus? Look for others. Look for the interests of others. And Jesus, we know, he washed the disciples' feet. This was like a menial task. And the disciples, they've been arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus comes amongst them and just shows what greatness is. Greatness is being willing to kneel down and wash someone's dirty feet. That is greatness. That is security. He's not worried about his rank or his position. How will people view him? If I do this, how will people see me? I'm more important than this. No, he just got down and he did it. So let's read from John 13 what happened during this period. John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I just want to bring out some points from this. The first thing is this, that Jesus served whilst under pressure himself. I think we'll agree that life can be very pressured, especially if the mic isn't working. Thank you. I think we'd agree that life can be very pressured. Well, I want to say this quite straightforwardly. Nobody has ever been as much under pressure as Jesus was at this moment. And yet, at the greatest moment of pressure that anyone could ever understand, he serves other people. And I think that should be a challenge for us. Sometimes we can easily claim pressure as being the reason why we can't serve, or busyness, or we find some reason to do it. Jesus knew that he was heading to Calvary. We read that in the first part of the reading. He knew who he was. He knew what he had to face. He was under the greatest pressure anyone has ever faced. And yet, he takes time to serve others. The great danger of the pressure of our living these days, it can squeeze serving others or serving the Lord out of our diaries. We can attend, we can be part of things, and yet we're not engaged in doing something that helps build or help or support others or ministries or the mission of the church. There can be so many hurts and bruises in life today. We can easily become victims to our circumstances and victims to our history, where we say, well, Malcolm, if you knew what I'd gone through, you understand why I don't feel really ready to serve others. I can understand. I don't know what people go through. I'm sure there's great pain, but no one has gone through the pain that Jesus was going through. No one was ready to face up. None of us have had to die for the sins of the world. Had the weight of the sin of the world on him. Jesus served whilst under pressure himself. It's so easy for things to absorb us completely. And I would say sometimes, even when we're going through a difficult time, serving others can be a real help to us. Sometimes to come out of dark times. I'm not saying it's automatic, you serve others and you be raised out of depression or something like that. But the scripture does say, Isaiah 58, spend yourself for the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like midday. There is something I believe in serving others that helps you just in your own spirit and your own heart. Yet sometimes self-preservation rules. Even self-pity can rule. Me first, mine first, a little more responsibility at work, which is good. We want to do well at work. But sometimes what gets ditched is the opportunity and even maybe the heart and willingness to serve others. See, a true servant doesn't wait to serve until personal conditions are perfect. If you're waiting for perfect conditions, they will never come. And we know we can say, well, next year. I can see what's happening in my life. Next year, I'm going to do it. But if you're not careful, it's 5 years. It's a decade has gone before that next year has actually happened for you. And the Lord says to us, come on, if you want to be like me, please have my heart and willingness to serve. Jesus didn't wait until better times. He still thought of others and served them. The second thing I see here is that Jesus served without discrimination. Look who he was serving. These disciples. Now, first of all, these weren't a bright bunch. They weren't picking up on what Jesus was saying. They weren't great. They weren't like the most attractive group of people you would ever find. And you can even sense in that little conversation with Peter some of the awkwardness of Peter, you know, and his kind of objections. But here he is teaching these disciples. They've just been boasting about who was the greatest in the world. That must have been hilarious for Jesus. To listen to people saying, well, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, and whatever. And Jesus knew them. And yet he doesn't kind of look and say, you idiots, I'm never going to serve you. You're beneath my kind of heart to serve. You're beneath my dignity to serve you. He doesn't do that. He even gets to Peter, and I suppose we expect it from Peter, if you know the character of Peter. He's got something else on his mind. He's got something else. So he says, listen, and Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus, well, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. Oh, no, Peter understands. He's claiming to understand straight away. You know, I understand what it is. No, you will never wash my feet. So you just kind of serve someone. Oh, no, don't do that. And Jesus is very kind of patient with him. And he says, listen, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter moves from no, never to, oh, then wash my head and my hands and my armpits, everything. You know, you're kind of, these kind of contrary people. Yeah, serve them as well. Jesus served them without discriminating against them. He even served someone here who he was going to be, who was going to be betrayed by. Even the one who was going to kind of sell him. He washed the feet of Judas. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it funny sometimes? I know this with me. Sometimes you quickly discriminate in your mind about people. Obviously, with my wife's treatment, we're being off to London quite a bit, and it can happen in any town or city, but you go past, and there's actually scores of people sitting around begging. Scores of them begging, and the great danger is to discriminate and to make a judgment, and, you know, to, well, they're just doing it, do they really need the money? And in some way, we filter out the possibility of us helping them. But we might feel justified in that. Well, I don't really know them, and so on. But here, Jesus, you know, it's not the ones you don't know. It's the ones that you know that are difficult to serve. They're sometimes the hardest to serve. Or the ones that you think maybe should help themselves a bit more. Can't they find some help themselves? Jesus served them without discrimination. He didn't look and see if they were worthy of his service. He didn't condemn their dirtiness. He saw their worth beyond the dirt. And he served them whether they deserved it or not. And he served them whether they appreciated it or not. You see, sometimes we like to be called a servant. We just don't like to be treated like one. That's the tough bit. Being treated like a servant when what you do is not appreciated because it's your task. That's your task. And there are things that you do where you don't get appreciation, and it's good to appreciate people who serve. You know, you are well served, hopefully, by other people, not just in this church, by in life. We're all served by someone else some way. I live in assisted living. My wife does an awful lot for me, all right? And I appreciate that. So I live in that context. I appreciate it. But I'm sure there's lots of times when she hasn't felt appreciated. Has she got the willingness to serve? She has. And I'm so grateful for that. Sinners serve those who can reciprocate. Jesus said that. People of the world, they'll serve people who give them something back. You're not like that. He says, those who follow me will serve even when they don't get anything back for it. Will you do that? Servanthood begins where gratitude and applause ends. It's things that we do. And I don't like kind of boasting about it, but I'm obviously, I lead a church. I'm often on the platform. I'm often being served by lots of other people. When we meet on our Sunday mornings, we have a team that are in there at 7 o'clock in the morning, getting things ready in the hall that we use in the middle of Woking. And they serve. And I turn up half an hour before the meeting. Everything's in place. The kids' work's ready. The musicians are in. They've rehearsed. And I just swan in. You know, and I'm the leader. But I tell you, I couldn't just swan in if they didn't do their job. They serve so, so well. I try and make a point at the end of the meeting of going to those I know have been up at 7 o'clock and saying, thanks very much, thanks very much, thanks very much. But maybe I miss somebody. Maybe I don't get to some people. I maybe don't see our kids' workers as much and go around them and say, thanks very much. And I should. But on the other hand, we should serve even if there's no applause for it. That's the heart that Jesus had. The next thing is this. He didn't just serve without discrimination. He served with deep humility. See, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He says to them later on, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. And rightly so. He knew who he was. He didn't lose any dignity. He didn't lose any status just in doing this. He was prepared as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said he knew he'd come from God and he was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. But he didn't use who he was to hinder his serving with others. He was the King of Kings. He was the creator of the universe. He was about to return to the right hand of the Father in heaven's glory. And yet he humbled himself. And he served with no hint of pride. See, none of us have been promoted beyond serving. It just doesn't happen. None of us have been promoted. We might serve in different ways. Our availability might be different. Even our energy levels might be different. But nobody, surely from reading this, gets promoted to a place beyond serving. That seems to me as if you consider yourself promoted beyond Jesus. None of us have attained that. It's something that we say, Lord, I know who I am. In fact, I would say, because Jesus was secure, he could serve. He could serve. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when we're insecure, we're concerned about serving. How will people view me? How will people use me? Will they abuse me? Will I be taken for granted? All of these things. And that can all come out of insecurity. Jesus knew who he was. He was loved by the Father, right? And so he could serve. What a brilliant attitude. Isn't that great? When you're secure in God's love, you can serve. You can serve. Because it's not a status thing. It doesn't affect your status. You can still be a leader. I've done things in the church. I've been in church leadership where I've also been responsible for cleaning the toilets. I'm not boasting about that. I'm just letting you know I've done it. You know, I've cleaned the toilets at church years ago before I was full time, when I was still teaching. I used to go and put the kind of the notice board I used to do outside, and we used to get big notices printed, and I had to go on a Tuesday night and collect the notice that had been printed for the next week's meetings or something like that. And I used to have to paste it up, and I'm not brilliant at DIY. I used to do it, the wind was blowing, all sorts of things. I was probably not the best qualified people. I'm not boasting about it, it just needed to be done. I was willing to do it. So whether you're a teacher, whether you're a leader, whatever it is, whether you are the Lord of Lords, no one is of too high a status to serve others. You want to be like Jesus? Get down on your knees. Wash someone's feet. Serve someone else. So we don't leave serving behind. Another point is this. Jesus then said, we should serve one another. He says, I've shown you what you should do for each other. Now do it. See, Jesus was not afraid to exhort. It's not a law. It's not a commandment. But actually, we still need exhortation until the perfect comes. We need encouragement. And I need this exhortation from Jesus. We need to be encouraged by Jesus and to hear, say, hey, now I've served. You go and do it. You're not greater than me. You should just imitate me. And Jesus exhorts us. So he doesn't just say, hey, I've done it. He says, now you go and do it. Now you go and do it. See, Christianity makes demands of us. Christianity is not just about stepping over the line and being safe or saved. It's actually about coming into the kingdom of God and serving his purposes as well as we can with the opportunities and talents that he has given to us. So Jesus is not afraid to exhort us. He says, I love you, right? You are justified, you're accepted, you have a hope, an eternal hope. No one's going to take that away. It's wonderful. These are great truths. But in the middle of that, he says, come on, serve. Makes demands. Asks questions, exhorts, challenges. And you don't do it to prove that you're okay with God. You do it out of fruit. It's a fruit of your relationship with God. It's a fruit of the fact that you have the Spirit of Jesus within you. We do need this exhortation. We need to receive it in a good way. We don't need to fear. We don't need to reject it. We don't need to regard it as legalism. We don't need to argue with it. We just need to say, okay, Jesus, you've said it. We'll do it. We'll do it. That's a simple and straightforward way to respond to this. We need to serve. There's an urgency to serve. Jesus said, night comes when no one can work. We need to serve. So just some concluding comments here. Jesus measures greatness by serving, not by status. I can say this honestly. I don't say with any false heart at all. There are people in my church who are much greater than me. Much greater than me. Because of their heart to serve. I'm far too calculating at times. Far too much aware of my busyness. There are other people who seem to be busy and still then to be shooting off and helping someone else and doing something. Jesus measures greatness by serving, not by status. He said this in Mark 10, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. See, the world defines greatness as power, possessions, prestige, position. But the Bible says don't conform to the world. The world's view of greatness is how many people serve you. God's view of greatness is how do you serve others? How are you serving others? In our culture these days, my rights and my comfort prevail. Serving others isn't a brilliantly popular concept. So Jesus measures greatness by serving. And you have been chosen for both salvation and service. It says in Galatians 5, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to serve the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. God's mercy has resulted in your salvation. You're not saved by your service, but you are saved to serve. In God's kingdom, wonderfully, you have a place. And you have a contribution. And it might not just be on a rota, right? But it's a contribution you can make. We're part of the body. The parts can't say to us, I don't need you. And we can't say, I'm not needed. You are needed. It's a wonderful truth that we have a place, a purpose, a role, a function to fulfill within the purposes of God. This gives your life great significance and value. I believe a saved person wants to be a serving person. So a mature Christian doesn't ask, who's going to meet my needs? But a mature Christian says, whose needs can I meet? How can I serve others? And that's the sign of maturity in life. As you grow up, you're not able to serve others as a child, but you get to parenthood, you have to serve others. That's the way it is. If you mature as a Christian, you should be actually serving others. Again, in different ways. But that should be a sign of maturity. We don't serve God out of guilt. We don't serve him out of fear or duty, but out of joy and a deep gratitude for what he's done for us. We owe Jesus our lives. Through salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. Hallelujah! What a great place to be in and through Jesus Christ. And in the light of these great benefits, Paul says this, because of great mercy of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God, dedicated to his service. In other words, we are all called to full-time service. We are all called to full-time service. We do that in home, in family, through work situations, through working in the community, through church things as well. But we're all called to serve him. I read this a while ago. In some Chinese churches, they welcome their new believers by saying this: Christ has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. It's a good view, isn't it? They're saved in order to bring Christ and his serving, his heart, to other people. And the local church is a key place for this. Not the only place, but it's a key place for it. Church is probably the God-given place for you to discover, develop, and use your gifts as you serve the Lord in the church. Each of us has a role to play. We're interdependent. We're not isolated. We need one another. As you serve, you release others. You help others to do things that they need to be doing as well. There's no hierarchy in it. It's not just all about releasing the elders to do their job, although we must have the elders released to do what they need to do. And when we all play our part, it's not all about releasing the elders, but we need to release one another as well to do what they have been called to do. The Bible's quite clear. If one part of the body fails to function, we can get sick. The body doesn't function well. And today, and you can see it, thousands of local churches are dying because of Christians who are unwilling to serve. It's happening. Unwilling to serve, not capable of serving. And the body suffers. So I want to encourage you. Make yourself available to serve. But this isn't, first of all, go and serve and sign up. First of all, it's this: examine your own heart. Ask God to soften your heart. I'm not asking people here to go out and sign up and do this and feel guilty. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if you want to be like Jesus, there should be serving in there somewhere. There should be a servant heart in there somewhere. And it's a heart that works it out. This isn't someone, well, claims, well, I'm like Jesus, but actually, when you're thrown the towel, you'll do it. If you're thrown the cricket ball, you'll do it. Whatever it is that God gives you the opportunity to do, you will do it. Don't say I'm too busy. I notice this as a pastor. People find time to do what they really want to do. People find time to do what they really want to do. And I don't try and kind of manipulate people by that, but it's true. People do what they really want to do. And in some ways, we want more people to say, Lord Jesus, I want your heart. I want to serve. And that might not be within the church context. It can be community work that is needed, helping a neighbor. Some of you I know will help family members and so on. It's a heart that is like Jesus. Please don't say that God can't use you. You've heard this before, I guess, but I'm going to use it. The next time you feel God can't use you, remember, Noah was drunk, Abraham was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was afraid, Samson was a womanizer, and he had long hair. Rahab was a prostitute, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, David was an adulterer and a murderer, Elijah was suicidal, Isaiah went about naked for 3 years, Jonah ran away from God, Naomi was a widow, Job went bankrupt, Peter denied Christ, the disciples fell asleep praying, Martha worried about everything, the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, Zacchaeus was too small, Paul was too religious, Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? In the New Testament, as a finish, two basins are mentioned. One basin is where Jesus got the water and washed the disciples' feet. The other basin is where Pilate washed his hands and said, I don't want any more to do with this. I wonder which basin you're going to use. Because it's so easy to hear something like this and say, yes, okay, that's good, good ideas, but you don't know my situation. And I'm not trying to prove anything with your use of time. I'm just saying, let's get the heart of Jesus increasingly in us. Don't fight me. Don't argue with me. This is God's word to us. And Jesus was not bashful in saying, now I've washed people's feet, I've served, now you do it. You be Jesus. You be Jesus. You be Jesus to the people who need your help. Not just your family, your children, but you can be Jesus to others within the church community, within your wider community, amongst your neighbors, in the group you're part of. You be Jesus. And when you decide to do that, I believe God gives us an amazing strength and fortitude to do it. And maybe, as it says in Isaiah, even some of your darker moments will disappear. And it'll become more like the midday sun. Because something of God is in you and being worked out. Let's stand.